Hussein, you'll live forever.
In our hearts and in our minds.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والحمد لله رب العالمين والسلام والصلاه على سيدنا ونبينا ابو القاسم مصطفى محمد اللهم صل على محمد وعلى اله الطيبين الطاهرين سيما بقيه الله في الارضين ولعن الله اعدائهم اجمعين الى قيام يوم الدين السلام عليكم ورحمه الله وبركاته. First of all, I want to give my condolences on the beginning of the month of Muharram, and while we commemorate the tragedy of Imam Hussein and those who were martyred with him, I want to pass my condolences to each and every one of you. I wanted to pass my condolences to the Imam of our time who bereaved this event, this tragedy, day in and day out. Sure enough, it is the greatest tragedy for the people of earth and for the people of heavens. And hence we have the day, the hadith, where it says that there is no day like the day of Imam Hussein. It is mentioned, La yawma kayyamik ya Aba Abdullah. Although this is a tragedy, the greatest in the history of mankind, but at the same time, it is mentioned in Ziyarat-e-Ashura that it is the greatest tragedy, and we are thanking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for this tragedy. This concept in itself, how can a tragedy be the biggest blessing in everyone's life? This needs to be pondered upon, this needs to be discussed, and this needs to be contemplated upon, that why is it that we are so attached as soon as we see the moon, the crescent of Muharram, there is this energy, there is this wave of passion that starts flowing in our body. Of course, this phenomenon is not easy to understand, nor it is easy for a person like me to expound upon. But with the help of Imam of our time, with his permission, we will try our level best to understand the intricacies of this event, to try to understand the personality of Imam Hussein alayhi salam, and we will try to understand how we can apply, how can we make it practical in our daily lives, the lessons that we have learned from the personality of Imam Hussein and from this event. In the course of next 10 lectures, what I will try to elaborate on are the different dimensions of Imam Hussein's personality and the event of Karbala. One of the biggest injustices that we have done, especially the followers of Imam Hussein, is we have only, for the most part, we have only been highlighted with, or we have only been exposed with, the dark side of Karbala. The dark page of Karbala, the page that sees the most brutal atrocities that could be committed on the holy personalities, the page that talks about the severing of Imam Hussein's holy head and being raised on the spear, the page that talks about the imprisonment of the family of Imam Hussein, the ladies of the holy household. But that is, while it holds a significance, a major significance in what we are and who we are today, at the same time, the page, the white page, which talks about the valor of Imam Hussein, which talks about the victory of Imam Hussein, that has been unfortunately under-discussed or undiscussed. We will try to take some lessons from another dimension of Imam Hussein's personality, that his akhlaq, his morals, before the event of Karbala. during the time when he was forced to be stopped in Karbala, and at the same time while he was fighting the battle on the day of Ashura. We have not been able to talk about unfold that dimensions, and I don't think it would ever be possible unless it is done from the Masoom himself. But again, as mentioned, we will try our level best to learn whatever we can with our limited understanding of the event. The topic, hence, it is mentioned that who is Hussein alayhi salam? We often try to say that, you know, we have not exposed the personality of Imam Hussein to the non-Muslims, to people who are not familiar with what Imam Hussein did and who Imam Hussein was. But I'll try to focus on how we as Shias, we as a Shiani Ahlul Bayt, Shiani Ali, have also failed on highlighting some of the very important aspects of Imam Hussein's personality. We will try to discuss why is it important for us to put extra effort in order to understand the personality of Imam Hussein. How can it make us successful in this world and hereafter? What is the definition of success to begin with? If we say Imam Hussein was victorious, if we say and if we are claiming that Imam Hussein won the Battle of Karbala, then we need to have some tangible proofs. Apparently, him and his holy family were slaughtered mercilessly on the plains of Karbala. But still, after 1400 years, how is it that we can prove that Imam Hussein was indeed victorious? In order to understand the personality of Imam Hussein and the soul, the holy soul that he possessed, it is important to understand what great souls are like. What is it that they do that makes them great, that makes them legend? With few examples, when we are talking about someone who has lived larger than life, someone who has been able to leave the traces of his legacy onto the mankind, we see that those people, those individuals had done something in their lifetime which the people and the generations after them are still getting benefit from it, or they got benefit from it for a very long time. We have the examples of starting from the prophetic mission. We think about the father of monotheism, Prophet Ibrahim, Salamullah alayh. He left his mark on mankind in a way that almost good majority of people refer to him when they're talking about their religious beliefs, because he indeed was a father of monotheism. What did he do? When we look at the Prophet Ibrahim's life, one of the things that made him extraordinary in the mind, one of the things that made him extraordinary during his time was the fight that he had, the war that he waged, the ideological war that he waged on the tyrants of the time. He was fearless. The reason we call him monotheism is because of the fact that he did not depend on anyone but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We are not talking about, when we talk about Prophet Ibrahim, we are not talking about he did not use any non-divine means. We're talking about even the divine means that were available to him, he did not use them because of his sole dependence on Allah and Allah only. They say that when you start fearing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the rest of the world starts fearing you. And when you start, when you have even an ounce of fear for other than Allah, for someone other than Allah, then you will keep getting scared. The whole world will start intimidating you. Prophet Ibrahim possessed a great soul. And hence, while he was giving his arguments, his logical arguments to the polytheists, he was telling them that he did that without any fear. Try and imagine living in that time when you are challenging the God of the masses. It wasn't that easy. We read the stories of the prophets and we realize that, okay, well, I mean, those were some great stories, those were some great prophets. But more important than anything else, it is critical for us to learn lessons and to apply them. How is it that I can apply Prophet Ibrahim's challenge to his God? Not to his God, to the gods of the people, the elites who are living over there. Try talking about some of the idols that are built in this current society, in this current time. You start going against the popular narrative. You start going against the popular propaganda that is backed by the elites of the society, and you will soon be outcasted. Forget about, you know, challenging the idols of the society. Try to challenge the idols within your own community. There are many idols that we have that, unfortunately, because it has been passing down from generation to generation, we think that they are part of the religion. How many practices do we have? Without naming any particular one in this particular session, that we know have absolutely nothing to do with Islam. But you start challenging them, and next thing you know, you are outcasted by your own community. Therefore, in order to understand what Prophet Ibrahim did, and the reason the impact was such that after thousands of years, you see the three important, the divine Abrahamic religion, you know, one has over 2 billion followers, the other one has almost 2 billion followers. You see, that's like more than half of your population on earth. They trace back to the struggle that Prophet Ibrahim did for the cause of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, for the cause of monotheism, to get rid of the idols. It's not always easy. It's never easy when you're challenging the popular narrative. But if you look at the great souls, this is exactly what they did. You talk about Prophet Musa. Prophet Musa, again, person who challenged the God of his time, like the God that people thought were God. And it's very, very important to understand, like, why would Fir'aun think that, or start telling people, started imposing on people at the time that he was the Lord. It's a very interesting statement. And again, just to give you a glimpse of it, and of course, a phenomenon that we will touch on in the next few lectures. He mentioned that he would say to people that I am the Lord, I am your Lord, I'm your greatest Lord. Ana rabbukum al-a'la. He would say that because even if someone gets tired of the oppression that he was committing on his people, they would never dare to challenge him. He wanted to make an idol so big for himself that even the oppression that he was doing, like, people would not think to challenge that, because challenging the establishment of that time, which was Fir'aun, would mean that you are challenging, you're doing an act of blasphemy, right? It's one thing when you're rising up for social justice and, you know, you have people backing you up. But it's another thing when you say that it's not about social justice on the pretext it's against the religion. You're going against the religion. You're going against God. So for Prophet Musa at that time, to challenge not the tyrant, but the God of people who were living over there, wasn't an easy task. And because the act in itself held such a significance, we see the traces of Prophet Musa's teachings up until this day today. And people still benefit from the struggle that he made in the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala against those who were purposely trying to make people forget about their innate nature, their innate fitrah, what we call it, which was going towards tawheed and unity of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Again, we come centuries down, we have the likes of Prophet Isa and the teachings that he had, his life. When you look at his life, the struggles that he had towards the establishment of his time, it wasn't an easy job. You imagine this person coming in with a mule with him, going to the kings and to the people who held all the power, telling him that, okay, well, whatever you are doing is wrong, and I'm here to make the change. Much easier for us to read now, but see, the traces of his teachings are still followed by billions of people. And that is after the distortion, major distortion of his teachings. This is after the major distortion, and hence, and still you see the effects of this great soul's effort and attempt, what he was trying to implement. We have prophetic mission of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wa sallam, salli ala Muhammad, and how he also struggled for something, fought the idols of the time, fought the idols of the society. And hence, we see the traces of his efforts. Similarly, we have Imam Hussein. Though all the rest of the Imams did this exact same thing. But Imam Hussein, the environment that he was living in, the society, the society that had become so corrupted and polluted, for him to take his family out to fight or to break off the idols of the time. To break the idols of the time. And only for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Nothing else. Unfortunately, even after the distortion of his message, we see Imam Hussein being the victorious. We see the traces of Hussein alayhi salam in this world after 14 centuries. What was it that he possessed? Why was his soul so great? What did he do to become such an iconic figure? It's one thing to just read history and pass through it to commemorate the tragedy that took place, which again holds its own significance, because if we did not have these commemorations, I can definitely say about myself that I would have been doomed. Such a blessing this is. Such a blessed month this is. We get the realization, we start feeling life because of Imam Hussein. But it is important to understand Imam Hussein through his own narrations. It is important to understand Imam Hussein's purpose, and what did he expect people at that time to do? And was it only confined in 61st Hijra, the Muharram of 61st Hijra? No, it wasn't. And hence Imam Hussein says that a person like me can never pay allegiance to a person like Yazid. He did not say that Hussein will not pay allegiance to Yazid. He stated, a person like me will never pay allegiance to the person like Yazid. This particular statement can be a lifelong lesson for us, can definitely shape our life in the way Imam Hussein wants us. Imam Hussein, as mentioned, has only been narrated as someone who faced the worst of the oppression, which he did. But what about the fellow? What about the time? What about his bravery? What was his goal? One of the things that unfortunately we've been hearing for many years, and unfortunately it has crawled in our communities, is that, you know, he was just following the divine decree, as if it was not his will. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had made a plan for him. The Prophet came in his dream, and he was just fulfilling Prophet's dream. Though you would find his own statements where he is telling someone that I am just fulfilling the prophetic dream. Prophet came in my dream and he said that Allah wants to see me. Wants to see my blood, and Allah wants to see my family getting imprisoned. But we have to analyze this statement, that was it because of the fact that it was just Allah's divine decree and he was just following it? Or no, this answer was only for that particular person, because he would not be able to understand what Imam's goal was. And we do that in our lives quite often, right? So if a kid, 6-year-old, 7-year-old kid comes to me and asks me about, you know, why did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala not do anything to stop Imam Hussein from getting killed, there's a certain way that I would respond to him. And there's a certain way that I would answer someone who is, say, baligh, who is mature, who can understand what it means to, what is the meaning of struggle, who can understand what really calamity is, and who can understand what really blessings are. Right? And just like with anything else, you talk about when a kid comes to you and asks you different questions, like, you know, kids are naturally, they are curious. They'd ask you, why didn't you invite me to your wedding? Your own son would come in and ask you, why didn't you invite me to your wedding? You would answer him differently when he's 5 years old, right? Versus when he is a little older. So it's very common to answer people based on their intellect, what they can grasp and what they can digest. Prophet did that amongst his companions. The way he would talk to things that he would share with Salman Farsi or Salman Muhammadi, he would not share them with Abu Dharr. Abu Dharr at the same time was on the 9th stage of Iman and Salman Farsi was on the 10th stage. We have a hadith which says that if Abu Dharr had known what was inside the heart of Salman, he would have killed him under the pretext of blasphemy, because Salman had understood Tawheed in a way that even Abu Dharr could not understand. And that's why we have the statement that Salmanu Minni, that Salman is from us, from Ahl Bayt, based on his taqwa, based on his piety, based on his understanding of Tawheed and practicing it in his daily life. That's why when we are recounting the events of Karbala and the statements that were made, we have to be very careful in attributing anything to Imam Hussein. For our own sake, so that we can derive maximum amount of lessons from his struggle. We often see that there was a statement that Imam Hussein made and this can be one of the lessons of today's lecture, first and foremost for myself, and of course, to you, dear audience. When Imam Hussein was on his way, to Kufa, he ran into someone who was coming from Kufa. Imam Hussein asked him, how are the conditions? What are the conditions of Kufa? How do Kufians feel right now? And the person responded by saying that, you know, their hearts are with you, but their swords are against you. To which Imam Hussein responded, saying that the religion has become the taste of people's mouth. Like, they are with the religion as long as the times are good. And again, I'm paraphrasing, not quoting the exact hadith, but as long as times are good, people are with religion. But when the calamity hits the religion, there are only few left. And we have seen it over and over again during the course of history, up until now. So what are the lessons? One of the lessons from this particular interaction that we can derive is that we cannot have pick and choose in the religion. We cannot pick things that are in our interest and leave the rest which are against our interest. There are many examples. How many rituals are we following without having any authenticity to it? At the end of the day, we are just, when someone does that, they're not following their religion, but rather their own desires. They want religion as long as religion is in their favor, in their own personal interest. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, in Surah Baqarah, he mentions, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, يخادعون الله والذين آمنوا وما يخدعون إلا أنفسهم وهم لا وما يشعرون. That they try to fool Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They try to fool people who are mu'mineen, but they are not fooling anyone but themselves. A lot of times we might not even realize that we are, God forbid, we are amongst those people. How can we make sure? We would have to reflect ourselves and our actions that whether I'm doing certain things is according to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's laws or because it just justifies my own lifestyle. Anything that you do, if it's not for the sake, solely for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not share, he does not share his own realm. His realm is the heart of the believers. If you're doing an act, if you're doing a noble act for the sake of Allah and someone, whether that someone be your own nafs, because you know when people praise you, you get excited about it and you are doing things in front of people so that you can get recognized. Or maybe you're not. Maybe you are just doing things. You think that you start off doing things for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but you know you do appreciate the recognition. You're saying that you're appreciating recognition, that means that you have already included someone else's pleasure in those noble acts, and that someone else in this particular case would be your own nafs. We have to be very careful. In this particular session, I just wanted to give the layout of what we can expect and what we can try to accomplish in next few sessions, inshallah. And every day we'll try to pick one aspect of Imam Hussein's personality, discuss it, how it transpired, and try to make it relevant with today's society, with today's era, and the circumstances that we are surrounded with. The musibah of Imam Hussein, the tragedy of Imam Hussein, is always something that the tragedy of Imam Hussein for a person, for a humble person like me, for an insignificant existence that I am, it's really impossible to fathom what transpired on the 10th of Muharram of 61st Hijrah. The intensity of those atrocities cannot be understood by human minds. It is not just a claim or a cliche when Imam of our time
the Imam of our time says in Zaratanaya, that I'll cry for you day and night. And when my tears dry up, I'll cry blood for you. This crescent, whatever, it would arrive. The color of the faces of the imams would just change. It has been narrated that imams would not even have a smile on their face during Muharram and Safar. And why not? Why not? We definitely cannot understand the magnitude of this tragedy. We cannot understand the pain that imams went through because of this tragedy, that Imam Hussein went through. Those who have children, they can definitely relate that how does a person feel, how does a father feel when their child asks them for something and they're not able to provide it for them. How does a father feel when that's something that the child is asking for is, does not count in the luxury, but rather necessity? And how can a father feel when the child is asking for that necessity because of which the life is dependent upon? Try to put yourself in the position that your child is asking you for something as basic as water, and you're not able to provide the physical pains. Are still bearable. The physical wounds one can easily tolerate because they're temporary. They go away with time, but the wounds and the stabs and the arrows that are pierced in the heart, those don't go away. Those never go away. And this is why, after Mukhtar's revolution, when Imam Sajjad got to find out about how the killers of Imam Hussein have been executed, one thing that he asked was, what's the condition of Harbala? The arrow that he had pierced in the heart of the Ahl-Bayt and to the lovers of Ahl-Bayt, that can never be removed. I pass my condolences to the Imam of the time again. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to cool off his heart and as it is in great agony, not only to see Ali Asghar of 661st Hijrah, but also many, many innocent infants who are dying. who are getting shaheed in the midst of oppression that has been committed on them in different regions of the world. Whether it be Yemen or Palestine or any other part of the world, there's a reason Imam is considered as a father of the Ummah, because he feels the pain of everyone. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, I pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, I beg Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, may He hasten the reappearance of our Imam, so that this world be filled with justice.
I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to protect all the believers, their sanctity, their reputation. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that may Allah protect the modesty of her sisters and their chastity. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to protect the shrines. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to protect our scholars and our mujahideen. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to protect and prolong the life of the deputy of Imam Khamenei and other great Maraji, especially Ayatollah Sayyid Sistani, to protect them from all the evils. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.